The video today will go over just simply the materials that are on the website for you to download. There's some interactive charts that we'll explain, and then we'll focus in on Ephesians 4:20 through 24 in creating our questions, our Q&A for all of us as a group to get together on our next session. So first we'll jump to the website and we'll go to where the information is. On seeking the Sabbath rest, under study materials, theology and doctrine. If you guys remember, we had the hermeneutical lens that we went over in our last session. The last one in the list, you've already downloaded and looked at these. The last one in the list we used as a ending our discussion and bringing us to Ephesians 4:20 through 24 with the main subject of Christ in you. And then the assignment that we're going to work on for this coming session. Go from there and then back up to study materials, jump down to Minneapolis Sabbath Rest. You know, I've scrolled to the bottom of the page. That table's getting kind of long. This session that we're going to be having is session 33. So download, there's several PDFs. This one here that ends with questions 1. Next one is session 33, ends with questions 2. Session 33, the next one, lesson Hebrews 1. And then we have the video and the audio of actually what you listen to today. The audio is there just for someone, if they just wanted to listen to it, they wouldn't have to download and or watch the video online. So if you have any questions pertaining to this stuff, can email me or just bring it up on our session on Monday. Great. So that's it for the website. We'll close out of that. Now the first one of these PDFs that I want to go over is the chart that hopefully we're getting somewhat familiar with. I know some of us aren't really utilizing them. I want to go over just a brief introduction again for that, and then incorporate using Ephesians 4:20 through 24, and how to utilize the charts hopefully in a practical way that you'd be able to save these and archive them. On the website, you see the basic charts that are not filled in, and you can download those as a master. They do not function when you look at them online off the website. They are not interactive. You have to download them. You'd use Adobe Reader in order to utilize them, and then they'll function the same way that you see me using them here. And then you can save them. You can rename pages as you modify them. And archive them. So here's the first one, and just as by way of reminder, this blue area here, or gray, is hot for text. So you click in it and you can put any text that you want to put in there, format it. It's a basic a textual box that you could use similar to Word, although it's at a lower level, something like Notepad if you're used to a PC and so on. And so you can type in there, you can enter down, put in more type, you can right click on it, pull up a text style where you can bold it, italic, underline it, superscript and so on, or clear formatting, and that's where you'd put where we'll put our main content as we would each one of us individually and as a group analyze the paragraph. The next line over is where you'd put headers, one word keywords or a short phrase, and I'll show you that in the next panel along with this text box that pops out where you can enter into this one anything that you'd like in reference to material, comments, questions, answers, sources, where you find something pertaining to a given section in your main box there. This will make sense as I go over the next two PDFs. Then you can save this as a different title than we have for the master. You hit save as, put it where you want on your computer, save it and archive it. And I would just assume most of us are used to that. If not, ask me. We will go over that on Monday again for our group session. And then you can just erase this stuff if you want. And you're back to an empty chart. Okay, the first chart, other than the master, we'll use to just demonstrate a suggested approach. What we're really after here is to help each one of us engage in the content of a paragraph of the scriptural epistle. Right now we're using Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. And we'll use Kipling's questions, the ones he wrote a little poem for and became somewhat well known for, and many journalists, as they, when they would go to journalism school, they'd be taught this as a thought-provoking thing. We've used it, if you guys remember. We use it when we use the paragraph flip books. If you're memorizing 1 John, you're memorizing Ephesians, you're memorizing Romans, taking it a paragraph at a time, you'd use these questions to help provoke your mind to think about the content. You don't have to answer the questions, but it's to get your mind working and engaged in the content and start to pull stuff out. Here we'll use them to start writing down our questions. Kipling's little ditty goes, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and where, when and how, and where and who. And so we'll use those questions to provoke ourselves, to engage our minds, get us to write down what we're thinking. We don't have to answer them. We can answer them and show them. I'll give us an example. The next several PDFs will be used to illustrate this. Plus, I'm going to ask us to try to respond to the things that I put down. Okay, now jumping to PDF questions 1, having to do with Ephesians 4. What you see on the page here is there's content that I put in the main box. And then you see a vertical column here with headers that are one word. Sometimes we'll put in a short phrase that relates to a particular question or comment made in the main box. And then to the left of that, you'll see information that I put in there that is where I interact with my questions and begin to put down information of relevance. First part is I simply put in a definition off cut and paste off the web, having to do with truth, three levels of definition. Underneath that, then I begin to ask further questions. What, who is Jesus in the context of saying the truth is in Jesus, and then begin to query, how can that be that the truth is in Jesus? What does the Holy Spirit or John mean by, or I'm sorry, Paul, mean by truth, and how is it in Jesus and in the person of Jesus? And does that bring in the entire context of incarnate God, humanity, divine and human, the God-man, what is being conveyed here? All this back to, of course, how have I learned Christ, by what means, by what sources, and so on. Examples now. I'd like you to deal with the questions I put down here. You can change them. You can erase them. You can come up with your own questions, but put down thought-provoking question. You don't have to answer them. in the sense of exactly as they are. They're made to stimulate our minds to get going. I think once you get going, you'll find yourself quite comfortable with listing out many questions and then beginning to look for answers to them and get you deeper into the paragraph. So as the truth is in Jesus, first one we have is, what are my sources for an understanding of what this truth in Jesus is? Where am I going to get my information? Where does it come from? Second header is sources. In this little box, then, we have one of the sources that we have, and we've recently looked at it together, is the Quadrilateral of Wesley. What do I pull from the church or from history and church history? What do we pull from experience? What do we pull from the scriptures? What do we pull from my person, my humanity, my nature? Because the assignment we have brought today, besides these, are to try to understand what Paul is telling us to do in putting off our old nature, putting on our new one, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, having to do with learning Christ and the truth that's in Jesus pertaining to that. Next suggested question is, what and where have I heard about him? What am I bringing to the table for just the name Jesus? Just in a generic fashion, what have I learned of Christ Jesus? And where do I get my sources from that? Heard, taught, learned are further headers. So in reference to heard, my personal history, from family, from church, from culture, from people, from peers, from preachers, from tracts, from school, from scripture. Put those things down. Get an answer to what information am I getting from, how reliable is it, how do I put this thing together. Next one, how have the heards and the taughts brought me to an understanding of having learn Christ? Once again, what does it mean to learn Christ? And the information I have, or wherever I got it from, hearing or being taught, how has it learned me Christ? And then, in the context of this paragraph, how have I learned Christ to the degree that I know what to do with this put off and put on? What are these component parts? How does it work? And looking at Christ Jesus, our user manual, what am I being told? I'm jumping to the next one. It's just another page. It took that first one, saved it, erased the stuff, and put this stuff in, kept the top header, the title, as the truth is in Jesus. Truth. So you've got the same thing in the top one, but now we have looking at a different aspect of here, nature, just looking at another component part of this paragraph and start to dig into it. What, why, how does the subject of my nature and new nature relate to learn Christ and the truth is in Jesus? Now, initially that might be a very, very hard one to answer, but then we start to look at where we're getting our information. Here's just some definitions I put in that little box, and that had to do with definitions of nature. Now you can make this box bigger, you can widen it out, depends how much stuff you're putting in there. So I have just a definition of nature out of the dictionary. And you look nature up and out of the dictionary, and this is the Revised Standard Version taking the term nature, and you're going to get a somewhat narrow, focused presentation of the definition of nature. I'll just read a couple of these. The basic or inherent features of something, especially when seen as characteristics of it. Number two, the innate or essential qualities or character of a person or animal. Number three, inborn or hereditary characteristics as an influence on or determinant of personality. All right, so those are definitions. So we'd ask, well, what do those things mean? And what do I assume I know about the use of the term nature here? Most of us have got all kinds of stuff going on in a Christian context, coming to to these this passage of old nature. Look up other versions, words. One that might jump out that we might be used to is put off your old manner of life. Well, what does that mean? And then why do different translators put in nature, which has a particular meaning, and in to complement or contrast manner of life? Is a nature a composite made up of units, or is nature a package, or is nature just one thing in itself that can be put off or put on? And so that gets to the put off and put on. So we'd ask questions like that, and we'd make somewhat attempt to answer them. Next one, looking at Christ Jesus in the context of God-man, what truth is there in regard to human nature and in turn my old nature? Now we're looking at Jesus Christ as our user manual, and then looking at him and God becoming incarnate, what does that do to my understanding of human nature? And then we begin to query and try to get into that and get an understanding of it. And so we'll ask questions pertaining to that. A simple one here in the top that I put in my little box is, what is the humanity, human nature of the God-man? And we had several centuries, I was going to say decades, but several centuries of the early church trying to pound out an understanding of this that then eventually got honed into what we, many of us, see in our doctrinal statements that we have in our church. Another one, what am I to take notice of that I am to learn about his human nature that is to assist me in my understanding of putting off and putting on whatever human nature is? Now, it may seem like we're getting confused in our minds trying to grapple with this. What we're looking at is we come to this table with assumptions and understandings and a preconceived perception. And what we want is to get the mind that the Holy Spirit wants us to have, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and come to an understanding rightly of the person of Christ, the truths and in him, and then how it applies directly to us. And right here we have in Ephesians 4:20-24, our variable constitution, our component parts and what we're made of, and a direction to do something with that based on how we've learned Christ. All right, so with that understanding, we'll skip the rest of this one. It's for, up there for you guys to respond to. We'll jump to the last one, which is the Hebrews chapter 1 chart. And the reason that we have this is a way that we have learned Christ and been taught of Christ is by the scriptures themselves and trustfully by the Holy Spirit bringing understanding to us pertaining to what the scripture or epistle is talking about. Here we have the first paragraph of Hebrews 1:1-4. With the key words that you see over here in brown, brought up to be my header in my chart to help me in my thinking, and that God the Father has spoken to us now rather than in the prophets and in times past. He now speaks to us by his Son, and he spoke. Did he speak personally? Did he speak about his Son? Did he speak through his Son? Is it something he said or he did or he was? If he has spoken to us by his Son, what's the extent of that? What is the message? How is it being conveyed? Are we to look at Christ, our user manual, as is the message unique to God having to have to becoming incarnate in order to present or speak to us by his Son? And so an analysis of that. Here's an example of a couple of questions. Describe the various ways in which God has spoken to us by Christ Jesus. So we have sun at the top. We have the most important significant thing, of course, would be incarnate God. What is God telling me in He becoming incarnate, especially in the context of our question out of Ephesians 4, having to do with nature and my relationship and what I'm to do with my nature because of how I've learned Christ, and it has to do with God incarnate. I am to consider Jesus our great high priest. What is there to consider? And all of us have been through the Epistle of the Hebrews, and hopefully we've read it at least through before we sit down in our session coming up on Monday. And the whole message of the Epistle of Hebrews is, and we're exhorted to consider our so great high priest, his person, his work, what he's done, what he's accomplished, directly applicable to us. And so consider him, look at him, tear him apart, look at it, and so on. And so what is there to consider that is relative to my, that is related to my nature, and how is it going to help me understand what Paul's telling me to do? In the little box over here, then, we have just a summation of what I just said. I'm to consider, contemplate this son. How do I do that? How do we relate that to the learned Christ of Ephesians 4? How do I take this scriptural content as I'm to understand it in the Epistle of Hebrews, bring it into Ephesians? Paul and the author of Hebrews and John himself are all talking about exactly the same thing. They would understand nature and put off and put on, all of them would understand it exactly the same way because of the human user manual, Christ Jesus. All right, next question. Bring into the discussion the content of purification of sins. So we see down here in verse 3, in Hebrews, first paragraph, that Christ accomplished, he made purification of sins. He accomplished the purification of sins. Then he sat down. What is the meaning of this? Consider sit down. What? Why was it necessary for this to be done? What did he do? What does it mean he sat down? What does that signify or indicate? Why am I being told this? And what does it do in the context of helping me understand a being and a person that was underneath the curse because of a state of being, and the curse was in response to a relationship that was broken because of disobedience, and the disobedience was the manifestation of a change of nature, going from one thing to the other, and having become fallen, and the need for the curse to be rectified, and so on. And I know we all understand those things, but push ourselves into it. And the first paragraph of Hebrews conveying to me that something was definitely accomplished in regards to that. And the sat down means something in particular. And what can I derive and get from this that would help me do the assignment that's due in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 of my understanding of put off and put on. So take Hebrews, do the same type of thing that you've done in those two parts in Ephesians. Add as many pages as you need to. Bring any and all questions to Monday. Bring these things so that you can spin off them from your own desktop to our discussion, and that we can ask these questions, help each other to learn how to do that, answer these questions, and get ourselves a little closer to the first paragraph of 1 John, where we start out with a fellowship with this person and with our Heavenly Father, with an actual life that has come resident in us, and which is indicates to us and develops a confidence and assurance in us that something has so dramatically happened to our nature that I'm able to be indwelt, and that in some context I have and I am supposed to, according to Paul here, put off and put on and go from immaturity to a full-fledged maturity in regards to the confidence that I have that I'm a finished work of the Holy Spirit. All right, enough said. This should give us enough, more than enough to work on. Priority, of course, is to do our reading. Do our reading, do our reading, do our reading, so that when we talk, we ask questions, we discuss, we have adequate familiarity and background and a comfortable place in our minds that we know what we're talking about. And we have a place to go for answers, or we have a place to go to ask questions to help our understanding. Okay, for now, thank you.